And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to open them to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, our text this morning, will be verses 25 through 50. And while you're turning there, I want to just remind you of the question that was asked last week. What song are you singing? Maybe some of you didn't really think much about that this week. Maybe others of you have been exceedingly mindful about your song this week. Maybe even caught yourself when you were singing that negative song and you stopped that tune. Maybe you've hummed a different version as you've reflected upon the power of God in your life. And one thing I want us to be mindful of is our songs are never stagnant. They don't just stay the same. We'll see here that David's song didn't stand still either. So today we're going to continue in Psalm 18 and finish out David's song as he reflects upon the mighty power of God throughout his life. Now, if he had stopped here at verse 24 where we left off last week, that would have been a full and complete song. Just think about it. He begins with singing of the mighty power of God and God's saving power. He then reflects upon God's awesome power in his life, looking then at the rescuing power of God and ultimately God's rewarding power. That's a lifetime of reflection. That's a complete song, I would say, by any measure. But for David, it's just halfway. David keeps on singing here because God keeps showing up in tangible ways in his life. So we pick up here this morning on the mighty power of God in the middle of David's song. Again, that could have ended at the halfway point. So I want to come back around to the question just one more time. How does your song go? Maybe a question to ask and think about is, how many verses can you sing in your life? Now we would recognize a new Christian, they might just have one verse. And they sing of God's saving power. God has saved me. And that's a real song. It's a song that we all sing at one point. Maybe you can even reflect on that time of your life where you came to know Christ and that was just such an awesome and zealous and just a fond memory and you couldn't help but sing that Jesus had saved your soul. But as life goes on and we walk with God, our song grows, does it not? We begin adding verses, just like David does here. And over the lifetime, it is our hopeful prayer that we can look back on our lives and spend a lot of time reflecting on how God has shown up in mighty ways, how God has demonstrated his mighty power in our lives in different ways. Maybe today your song is small, and that's okay. I don't want you to be discouraged. But you should be alarmed if you have nothing to sing about. If you belong to Jesus, each one of you has a song to sing this morning. And we give thanks for that. So we're going to pick it up here. And this is the fifth verse of David's song, picking up in verse 25. I'll call your attention there to Psalm 18, verse 25. He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. David here sings of the constant power of God that he's experienced in his life. And what I want us to see here in this verse of his song is that we can trust the consistent power of God. David highlights here a general principle in verses 25 and 26. He talks about four human traits, and he parallels those with how God reveals himself. So track this, what he's doing here. He says, and he begins, he says, merciful people encounter a merciful God. Blameless people encounter a blameless God. Pure people encounter a pure God. Doesn't Jesus say something like this too? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then comes this difficult phrase in verse 26, even difficult to translate. If you have different versions of an English Bible, your word here might be a little different from tortuous. But David says, to the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Well, this word meaning hard to follow. It has this idea of a difficult, windy, mountainous trail. Maybe your Bible might say shrewd or astute. This sense of, God, you make yourself seem elusive, or to the crooked, you seem crooked, God. This is what David is saying here. And in a sense, what's being stated is that God mirrors himself back to people based upon their character and perception. This would be consistent with all of the traits described here. So, track this, the crooked and the sinful of our world, the devious, experience God much differently than those that are merciful, blameless, and pure. You know this. You've experienced this in your life. The latter, they enjoy God, while the former find God elusive and his ways hard to follow. Think about this. How many people have you met in your life that live a life of sin and selfishness? They're walking on a crooked path. How do they feel about God? If you were to ask them, who is God to you? The interesting thing is that in some ways, he is a reflection of who they are. Oftentimes, the sinful, selfish, crooked, angry, they describe God as a tyrant, this angry lawgiver, if he even exists. They either hate him or they have some sort of negative reaction to who God is. You see, this has been consistent from David's days even now. But he goes on here in verses 27 through 29, and I want you to see here the consistency of God. He reflects here and says, you save humble people. God has consistently been saving the humble of hearts. James tells us that God resists the proud. This would be the crooked, and they experience him this way, but he gives grace to the humble. God draws near to those who draw near to him. So he consistently saves the humble, verse 27. He encourages the upright, verse 28. He empowers those who trust in him, verse 29. David says, I can like leap over walls and do all this stuff. God empowers me. Do you see how the upright, the pure, and the blameless experience God differently than the wicked, crooked, and sinful do? When you think of the word consistency, what comes to mind? Do you have somebody in your life, if you were to, on a human level, and you think about consistency, and you were to imagine a person, who would that person be? I'm sure you could think of someone. That person's always shown up. As I was thinking about it this week, a name came to my mind. Cal Ripken Jr. Some of you might know the name, some of you might not. But when you think about consistency, Cal Ripken was someone that I thought about this week. Now, Cal Ripken holds a record that will never be broken, ever. On May 30th in 1982, Ripken started a consecutive Major League Baseball game streak that culminated in 2,632 straight games. For those of you that don't know baseball, that's 16 straight seasons of baseball without missing a game. And there's 162 games in a Major League season. Nobody plays one full season. It is rare today for one person to make it through a whole season. Cal Ripken did it for 16 straight years. This is known as the Ironman record. And there was one constant during this time. If the Baltimore Orioles were playing baseball, you knew one thing was certain. Cal Ripken was going to be at shortstop. He always showed up. Nobody went into work that day wondering if Cal was going to be there. He was the definition of consistency. In fact, he willingly takes himself out in 1996, September of 1996, in the last game of the season. He sat down to end the streak. And when I think about him and I think about this idea of consistency, it builds trust. And when we reflect on God's consistency in his power, how he acts, how he deals with humanity, how he saves his people, this gives us reason to trust. I mean, isn't this the way David concludes? Look at verse 30. He says, "This God, not any other gods, lowercase g, but this one in whom I describe here, he is perfect. He is trustworthy. He can be trusted as a shield for all who take refuge in him. This is our consistent God." You know what none of you did this morning? Woke up and wondered what kind of mood God was in? None of you woke up this morning and wondered if God was any different than he was yesterday, did you? If you have a settled trust in God's consistency, add this verse to your song. You can trust him because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And you know that. Praise him for it. Also know this, that he constantly and consistently deals with you according to his grace. Praise him. Praise him. Here's the sixth verse of David's song. He sings of the equipping power of God, picking up in verse 31. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. And your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. And those who hated me, I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets." It's important here to see this is the sixth verse of his song, so verses 31 through 42. To see it as a mirror of the second verse of his song, which came in verses 7 through 15. And so let me call your attention back there, because what David is doing here is he's kind of showing us two sides of the same coin. And in verses 7 through 15, he is looking at the divine side of God's power, how God responded and acted and came to his defense, how God acted. Okay, so that's his reflection on God's power. Now, in verses 31 through 42, he is showing how God equipped him in that action on the human side to face his enemies, to face the threats, to face the things that he needed to deal with. And he begins here with a monotheistic claim. Let's not just rush past this when we look at God's equipping. He starts out in verse 31. He says, "For who is God but the Lord?" This is a profound question that David is asking here. This is extremely profound. Because remember, in his day, he is surrounded by a polytheistic world. And he is making this radical claim that there is but one God and Yahweh is his name. Who is the one full of power? Only Yahweh. So what he is explicitly saying here is that he will not and cannot rely on anything or anyone else for equipping. It is God and God alone who equips him for what he needs. To that we generally say amen. But we need to ask that question of our own lives. Who is God but the Lord? And then the soul-searching question is, what am I relying on? Whom am I relying on? Where do I go for strength to be equipped? Where do I go for peace? Where do I run to in my anxiety and in my fears? So David starts with this question. It is God and God alone. Who is God but Yahweh? And then he says why. Because all the other lowercase g's can't do anything, those gods. They are lifeless idols. They're stiff-necked. They do no good. They cannot do a thing. He says, but our God, our rock, he equips. He can do something. Only he equips his saints for what they need. And David moves through three ways in which God has equipped him. First, he says, he's equipped me with strength, feet like the deer, that he's swift and secure, ready to face the adversity in front of him. God has trained him for war, and that God is his shield and protector, so that he can withstand his enemies. And ultimately, he concludes here in very vivid language, God has provided victory for him by equipping him for the task in front. So much so that David even says, this is an interesting term here in verse 35, your gentleness has made me great. God supports David, so David succeeds against his enemies. And as a result, David sings the song of reliance upon the Lord. Now understand this, David inherently is not a great man. We might think, oh, David's this mighty warrior, this brave man. He conquered giants. He tore down armies. He did all these things. David, in and of himself, is not inherently a great man. He's the runt of the litter. He's the last of all. Samuel didn't even want to look at him. Do you have another son, Jesse? What made David great was a great God. It was the greatness of God that David relied upon that made David a great man. Paul Washer says, there are no great men of God. Just weak, pitiful men of a great and awesome God. Amen. Our greatness in service, our greatness for the kingdom of God is not based upon our energy, effort, and how much charisma, stamina, or what we produce. Greatness for the kingdom, greatness that will make an impact for generations, comes when we recognize and rely upon God for what he equips us with. So that we can say like David, who is God but the Lord? This is the source of my strength. For David here in the context, he needed equipping for physical battle against real soldiers. That's not likely our situation. You aren't facing Philistines and giants today. So let's not spiritualize this text. But principally, we still need the Lord's equipping power in our lives for what we face in our days. Have you ever started a project before? And you went to go build something, or you went to work on the car. Just some sort of project that required tools. You had to fix something around the house. And then you realize that you did not have the right tools for the job. For me, it's oftentimes these hex heads or these Allen wrenches. You can get a set of like every single one in this one little tool, and of course, the one that you need is not in there. How many times do you go in the drawer, you go digging through the tools, and you're like, I just, like the sockets. There's metric and imperial, and then there's the standard, and it's like, I need millimeters, I need, like, who comes up with this stuff? Why can't it all just be one thing? Who knows? They want, I don't know. Europeans, I guess. So you go to Home Depot to go get the tools that you need, only to realize when you get back, you still don't have them, so you go back again. And after the fourth trip to Home Depot, that you've done this so many times, you're just ready to throw it in the air. I don't want to build it anyways. What a waste of time. Maybe this is my own experience, or maybe you've experienced this too. Or wives, you've had to deal with a husband who's had to experience this. And the frustration just starts to permeate throughout the house. Who wants to do this Saturday project anyways? Waste of time. You see, when we are not properly equipped with the tools that we need, it results in frustration and ultimately failure. You can learn a lot about a man's sanctification when he can't find his tools. Amen. The same is true of the Christian life. When we use the tools that God has given us, when we rely upon the tools for God's equipping, it leads to joy and success. When we don't, it leads to frustration and failure. So which describes your experience? A life of joy and success in using the tools that God has equipped us with? A life of frustration and failure? Maybe if we're honest, a little bit of both. So what equipping do you need from the Lord right now with what you face? Do you need wisdom for decisions that you are facing in your life? Well, James 1:5 tells us, ask the Lord who gives generously. Is it peace that you need for your anxious heart? Philippians 4:6-7 tells us to let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is it rest for a burnt out soul? Jesus invites you in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. What do you need to be equipped with in your life? Is it an increase of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience. Friends, let's pause on this one. He has already given you the Holy Spirit. You have these tools. So when they're not manifest, it's not because you're lacking them or you have to go to Home Depot to get them. They are in your arsenal. They are in your toolbox. So the problem is never outside of us, why we don't use them. We don't need more hammers. We don't need more sockets. We need to use the equipment that God has given us. In regeneration, when you are born again, you have received the Holy Spirit in full measure. Therefore, the process of maturing is realizing and recognizing the gifts and the tools that you have been given. Sometimes we are knuckleheads. It's true. I look at you and I see it. Because I see it in me. And God sees it. And God knows. It's not that we need more equipping from God. It's that we need to use the tools that He has given us. Sometimes I think when we pray something like the dangerous prayer, God, give me more patience. It's kind of like looking for your keys when they're in your pocket. You already have it. You need to use it. You need to rely upon God who has equipped you with these things so that you might exercise the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So instead, maybe our prayers need to be more like, God, help me to be mindful of what you have given me, what you have equipped me with. My toolbox is full, and I don't want dust on these tools as I am mindful of your Spirit's presence in my life. If we begin using and applying what God has already equipped us with, brothers and sisters, our witness, our effectiveness, and our godliness will grow exponentially. You know the reason why Christians plateau and the process of sanctification stalls and stagnation appears? Because we stop relying upon God for what He's equipped us with. We become comfortable with how much we have. I'm good with my level of love, joy, peace, patience. It's all right. It's not great, but it's not bad. Don't ever settle for mediocre. To this you have been called, to grow and to ever increase. So may we rely upon Him for His equipping power in our lives. I don't ever, ever want to plateau. I don't ever want to look back on my life and look at 39-year-old John in 10 years from now and think, I'm the same person. I'm the same level of godliness. To me, that's a failure. We must be those that continually, iron sharpens iron, that we talked about and read in Proverbs, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When something stops growing, it starts dying. I don't want to be the living dead. And I don't want that for you. May the most godly day of your life be the last one that you live. Seventh verse David sings of here. He sings of the delivering power of God. Verse 43. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. All right, see this here. It's as though David, as he gets to the final verse of his song, he zooms out the camera one more time, and he says, God, you have been so good to me. You have been so, so good to me. You have delivered me. You have exalted me above the nations. Remember, the golden era of Israel is under the kingship of David, carried over to Solomon. You've rescued me. You've exalted me. Therefore, I will declare this. The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of my salvation. David is using language to say, how high can I lift up my God that all may see, that all may know? Because the power, the mighty power of God in David's life was not for David alone. It was that all might see. As we read in 1 Peter, that we might proclaim his excellencies. The proper response, brothers and sisters, to the mighty power of God in our lives is praise. Period. And think about our lives for a moment. We praise all the time. when the children do well in school, when our spouse accomplishes something great, when we get a promotion or we do something of great achievement, we like to give people praise. And this is a good thing. Let the lips of another praise you. Praise is so often received and given throughout our lives. Healthy and mature individuals know how to give and receive praise well. I mean, even dogs like it when you praise them. It's almost as though it is wired into the created order. Part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to praise. We were made for this. We were designed for this. Our natural response to the power of God is to praise. So I want you to look at Psalm 18:49 one more time. Our lives are meant to echo this verse. I would encourage you to memorize it, stamp it on your eyelids, and live this out. As you reflect upon your life, and you have a life full of praise, you can say, for this single thing, for all that I have, God, for all that you are, for all that you have blessed me with, for all that you have done, I will praise you, and I will sing to your name. You know, David is a man's man, and he's not afraid to sing. Men don't be afraid to sing. Healthy men and healthy churches will sing. Amen. And David says here, this is why I praise. If you are not yet a Christian and you are in the gathering here this morning, I just want to tell you, you are missing out for why you've been created. You were created to glorify. You were created to praise your Creator. The chief end of your existence, why you are alive, why you are here, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is a life of praise. Don't settle for less than. If you are a Christian, you have a song. You have a song of praise for God's delivering power in your life. He has written His song of salvation on the hearts of all of His people. Sing it with all your heart. Final note here, as David concludes his psalm, he does something interesting in verse 50. And we would be remiss not to see this. David makes a pivot move here, and he goes from reflection to projection. Okay, what he does here is he goes from looking back on God's mighty power in his life to looking forward. Notice the language of verse 50. He speaks of salvation to his king, steadfast love to his anointed, and then he says to David, he names himself in the psalm. So he talks about David in the past, present, and then he says to his offspring forever, present, future. Okay? David praises the Lord here in future faith because of the promise that God has given him. Samuel 7, God promises David that from his offspring, upon his throne, he will reign forever. And David is now looking forward, and he is praising God for the rule and reign of his offspring, the one who would come after him, the one in whom he calls Lord. It is with the eye of faith David looks forward to the true and better David. In this verse, he is pointing to Christ. He is looking to Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God. What I want us to see here, friends, is that our songs are not complete until they sing of the mighty power of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Because there's one more thing I want you to see here. He is the one who sings perfectly of the perfect power of God in Psalm 18. The first verse of Jesus' song is that he experienced God's saving power as he tasted death. Second verse, Jesus experienced God's awesome power as he was raised from the dead. Third verse, Jesus experienced God's rescuing power because the Father delighted in him. Fourth verse of the song, Jesus experienced God's rewarding power as he is highly exalted and at the right hand of the Father. Fifth verse of the song, Jesus experienced God's consistent power as he and the Father are perfectly one, unchanging. Sixth verse of Jesus' song, he experienced God's equipping power as the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the final verse of Jesus' song, Jesus experienced God's delivering power as he crushed the head of the serpent and delivered final salvation for all who will believe. Psalm 18 is Jesus' song of God's saving power and his mighty power. But not only did he experience this power, he is the source of this power to us. Jesus saves. Jesus is awesome. Jesus rescues. Jesus rewards. Jesus is consistent. Jesus equips. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. You can praise him. David's song begins with praise. He starts out and says, I love you, O Lord. And David's song ends with praise for the offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Psalm 18. Bookend your song with praise. Bookend your life with praise. Even as we will bookend our service. As we sing, starting praise to the Lord, and we will sing and conclude our service as a song of response, praising the Lord, for he is worthy. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us hearts and lips to praise you. So, Father, we do pray that you would continually make us mindful of your presence, how you've equipped us, how you are constant in our lives, and how you have delivered us, so that we can sing of the mighty power of God. We can praise you with our hearts, with our lips, with our lives. For you are glorified in this. And we love you and we thank you. For the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.